Isaiah, excuse me, chapter 9. We're still looking at the names of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament in this passage. Remember, it was a day of war. Israel in the north had been attacked by the mighty Assyrian armies and had been captured. Many taken away into foreign lands. And threat was upon Judah in the south, around Jerusalem, when King Ahaz was king. And in the midst of that darkness and that fear that everything would be destroyed in God's kingdom, God gave promises through Isaiah. Let us hear the word of God. Isaiah 9, verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, that's in the north, with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian, that's when Gideon was victorious. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. From then on, when he comes, and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, that you preached the gospel in the Old Testament over and over to the people of Israel. That David's son would come on David's throne and establish an eternal kingdom as an eternal king. That he would finally establish peace in a world at war and bring peace to those who call upon his name. Help us to understand his name this morning, Prince of Peace. Help us to believe in it, in him, and find peace with God and man. For if you do not help us, we will not find peace. So we call upon you, Father, to send the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds, to help us to submit our wills, and to follow the Prince of Peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I appreciate you praying for me this week. I've been under the weather a bit. I hope that I'm able to bring to you some measure of understanding of this amazing name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace. It is against human nature to have peace. All recorded history describes constant wars between men and countries. And when you examine the scriptures, all are caused by sinful selfishness and covetousness. James said in James 4, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures, your lust, that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." In other words, you forget God at those times. "You ask and do not receive because you ask from wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Your concern is not the glory of God, but your own way. The United Nations is the most amazing feat in the history of the world in its attempt to bring peace to the world. It is also, perhaps, the greatest failure to bring peace that has ever been tried in the history of the world. And the reason is because the United Nations and the peoples of its countries do not understand that it is against human nature to live in peace with others. And peace cannot be accomplished by the maneuverings of governments or social reform within. It is against human nature to have peace. And not only are nations at war, but men and women are at war with each other. Husbands and wives, parents and children, employer, employees, senators with representatives, presidents with congresses, neighbors with neighbors. War is everywhere. When Adam sinned against God and rebelled against Him, refusing to submit to His governance of his life, the consequence was that he brought God's curse of a sinful nature upon all Adam's children. And Adam lived to see the first fruits of that sin against God, which justly came upon him and his descendants. He lived to see his own son Cain go to war against his son Abel. And out of jealousy and covetousness and anger, strike Abel and kill him in the same field. Sin has destroyed peace with God and peace with man. It is the greatest evil on the earth. It is the greatest hindrance to live at peace. Adam's sin destroyed peace for the kingdom of man. And now it is only found in the kingdom of God. And that's the message that the earth does not understand. Kings and princes and presidents do not understand it. Fathers and mothers do not understand it. Husbands and wives, employers and employees. Peace is only found in the kingdom of God. Any kind of peace on earth that we experience for a little while is rare and temporary. Often I have heard people say, and have heard my own voice say, "Could I just have some peace? Could I have just a moment to myself? Could I have a ceasing of quarreling? Could I just do my job? We desire peace from worries and fears and stress and troubles. That's a desire we have, and it's actually a good desire. Because God made us to have peace and to give peace. But the problem is, we wish for peace of mind and a sense of well-being and security and hope for our own selfish purposes instead of for God's glory. And so to build our own kingdom of peace, people have tried so many different things. Driving ourselves to idolatrous escapism, an obsession with recreation, material things, sexual promiscuity, drunkenness, drugs, withdrawal from others. Just everybody leave me alone. And the pursuit of money to build a wall around one's house. Not to mention those who have sought escapism through religion. False promises that there can be peace on earth. We wish for peace. David said, I speak words of peace, but they are for war. Paul said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you understand that the sin problem of man's heart is so huge that it cannot be remedied by United Nations or governments or social reform or resolutions to do better, there will be no peace. There is no peace for the wicked, God said. And that's the problem, our own hearts. Rebelling against husbands and wives, against parents, against each other, sinning, hatred, discontent, grumbling, complaining, lying, cheating, stealing, manipulating the human race does not have peace. Peace cannot be accomplished unless man's nature is changed. And of course, if you are atheistic or have some manifestation of philosophy that does not believe in the creation of man by God, you have to keep trying to find something to bring peace. A new system of government, removing a dictator, economic solutions to bring prosperity to all. Even a religion that promises material prosperity to make one happy. You've got to find something. But the Bible says that unless man's nature is changed, there will be no peace. No peace with God, no peace of mind and soul, and no peace with men. Paul said, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. And the path of peace they have not known. In light of such a sinful and human selfish nature, it would take a miracle to bring peace. And in the days of King Ahaz, over 700 years before Jesus was born, God promised a Prince of Peace. It was a time of war. They were threatened on every side. The very existence of Judah and Jerusalem and the temple was at risk. that God's deliverance from Egypt to the promised land would fail. At that very time, God promised a Prince of Peace to come. He would be a human child born of a virgin. He would be wonderful, which means miracle. He would be counselor, because he would counsel peace in the covenant of peace. He would be mighty God, able to fight for God's way upon the earth and win for peace. He would be the everlasting Father of his children, compassionate, patient, always loving, eternal and peaceful to be with. And not only this, he would be peace with them. He is our peace. To know him is to have peace with God. To trust him is to have peace of soul and mind. And to follow him is to find peace with men. And God promised in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, that the zeal of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would make sure that when he came, peace would be established and begin to grow upon the earth, and nothing would stop it. You may say, well, I don't see it. Well, maybe that's because you don't know it. You don't know peace when you see it or what it is supposed to be. But you see, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's concept of peace is the only one that lasts. And until we come to the end of ourselves and believe that, and rely on that and trust in that, we'll never find peace. In the Old Testament, the Jew materialistically was thinking about peace in these terms: the end of physical war with nations, every man safe and sitting under his own vine, watching the grapes grow in his vineyard, watching the children play on his doorstep, eating with his family at dinner time, going down to the temple with freedom to offer his sacrifices to God. It would be a return to paradise, like Adam and Eve would have lived: safety, kindness, prosperity, love. They yearned for that. And this is what the people expected when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to the sounds of Hosanna to the Son of David, praise to the King of Kings, thy King cometh, humble, riding on a donkey, the prophet had said, and here he was. Surely the time had come for peace. And they praised him, but in that week, when he called them to believe in a different kind of peace than they thought, and preach peace to those who were far and those who were near, they killed the Prince of Peace. He wasn't what they expected nor what they wanted. And people still kill him today. He comes to them in his gospel preaching. I am the Prince of Peace, he says. I am mighty God. I am the everlasting Father. I am the miracle. I am the counselor. Repent of your sin. Believe in me. Bow to me as your Lord and King. And you will have peace with God. You will find peace of mind, and you'll be able to make peace with men. Come to me, he says. And they pass him by. It's not the kind of peace they expect or want. So they kill him again by shutting their ears to his gospel, by turning their backs away and walking in their own ways. The Prince of Peace, he came. And men said, I don't want him. Let it not be so of any of you here. He is the only way of peace. If you refuse to do that, to come to him on his terms, his way, commit to follow him as he teaches and commands, you will lose. You will lose the war between your soul and God. And you will stand before the King of Kings and Prince of Peace on that terrible day that all of us may stand before him without a Savior, without one to stand in your place, without peace eternally. So you must come to the Prince of Peace for peace. Who is this Prince of Peace from the Old Testament? What kind of peace would he bring? How is Jesus Christ said to be the Prince of Peace who fulfilled this prophecy? And what does it mean to you this morning? Well, there's so much to this through the Old Testament and in the New Testament. When you look up the word peace, get started for a long study in the Bible, with so many avenues to go down and understand, it's sometimes hard to bring it together. But the first thing this morning is, who is this Prince of Peace who would come? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this like I could, but the word prince is interesting because it's most commonly used not of the son of a king, a royal prince type. It's used that way a few times. But most of the time it's used of either a king's son or a general of the army, or a governor of a city or county, an official that administers the will of the king, an elder who looks after a certain group of people, a captain of a company or a regiment. It's a person who is a hands-on administrator of his work, personally involved. He's a prince of peace. Behold, days are coming, Jeremiah said, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Jesus came to be the personal administrator of our souls and salvation. Being fully God, by the Spirit of God, he is able to give his full attention to every single one of his followers 24/7 to administer peace in their life. If you don't believe that, then you have a problem with who is Jesus Christ, with simple faith in him. But he promised his followers that he would never leave them or forsake them himself, and that he would send his Spirit to live in with them and in them at all times of the day and night. God promised through Ezekiel, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, the son of David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that prince, the Son of David, the Son of God, the mighty God who is able to be the Prince of Peace to every single one of his own all the time. It is essential to living by faith as a Christian that you believe that. If you do not believe in the personal salvation and administration of your life by a personal God, there's something wrong with your faith, and therefore something wrong with your life. To maintain a living faith in the Prince of Peace is essential. But what kind of peace are we talking about? In the Old Testament, the word shalom is used many times, and usually in terms of earthly prosperity. To the people of Israel, a nation set apart by God to be in a physical land as a physical people, descendants of Abraham, God promised them over and over that if they would trust in Him and obey His commandments, He would protect them from their enemies. He would make sure that they had sustenance to live upon. He would give them peace. But He promised more than that. But that's where their ears stopped. They said, that's all I want to know. Earthly prosperity, every man sitting under his vine, children playing in the street. Don't bother me with all of this personal religion stuff. But there were some who believed in the promises to come. King David was one of them. And he said, I will hear what God the Lord will say. He will listen to God. For He will speak peace to His people. What kind of peace? He will speak peace to His people, to His godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. It's not just peace about the land and prosperity in the land. It's about the soul turning from sin to God. In the Old Testament, David understood. And he said in Psalm 4, verse 8, in peace, I will lie down and sleep. For You alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. He trusted in the Lord. All through the Old Testament, God called them to believe in the Prince of Peace. But how did the Lord Jesus fulfill this prophecy then? Well, first, He was the child born to be the Prince of Peace. When old Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was rejoicing over John's birth, he said in Luke 1:76, You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, which means Jesus Christ, the Lord, to prepare His ways, to give to His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. No salvation without the forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercy of God, it must come from mercy, not works, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ came and was born of the Virgin Mary to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's the only way of peace. And all the schemes that you've tried to find peace are dead ends. You can protect yourself by being faithful on the job. You can build a wall around your house. You can put in a security system. You can send your children to the best schools. You can watch them all the time so that they won't fall and skin their knee. You can do all kinds of things, but only until you humble yourself to the Prince of Peace and accept his way of peace will you ever find peace with God or soul or man. And in his life and ministry, secondly, our Lord Jesus Christ promised peace. Peace with God and man is one of the great themes of his teaching. It is amazing how many times he used the word irene, from which we get irenic. It means to be a peaceful person or to have peace. But the people interpreted the promises of peace in Old Testament terms. They were self-centered, self-righteous, covetous, discontented with the life that God had given them, and therefore refusing to trust the Savior God sent them. They did not understand the kind of peace that he brought, and so he cried out to Jerusalem one day, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." They had so hardened their heart to the teachings of Christ, of his righteous character and sinlessness, in what they had seen, that now they could not even understand the things that make for peace, the kind of peace that God was bringing through him. So they killed him. And that was part of the gospel message. Peter preached, "You put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." You notice what he says. The prince has been killed by the hands of godless men, raised from the dead and exalted to heaven. To do what? To restore the soul to God. To grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. That is always the first and foremost of the things of Christ, of the peace of Christ. And it grieves me so much for the false prophets and preachers of this day who teach people that Jesus came to bring peace with God and prosperity to their lives. Belittling the blood shed upon the cross necessary to grant forgiveness of sins as the greatest gift and riches that man can possess. To have Jesus Christ himself and his forgiveness and his love and eternal life and his daily care and his affection and presence and future that he is preparing for us is better than anything this world has to offer. And to offer this world instead of that to men is idolatry. Jesus Christ came to be the prince on his terms, not yours, not mine. And so he brought peace with God. He brought an end to our sinful war with God and established peace for those who trusted in him. There was a woman in Luke 7. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. This woman was an adulterous woman, probably a prostitute. She had lived her life on the streets, full of sin, full of degradation to the human soul and human body, participating in and leading others, particularly young men, into paths of sin from which they would never recover fully. But somehow she had heard about Jesus Christ, probably heard him preach in the streets, Repent and believe the gospel, he said. The kingdom of heaven has come. We don't know all of that behind her, but what we do is we find her in Simon the Pharisee's house, who thought she was unclean and really didn't want her there. And she stands before Jesus Christ, and she's weeping. Tears fall from her eyes, down her cheeks, onto his feet. She kneels down and wipes his feet with her hair. She cannot speak. She is so full of emotion. She is so ashamed of her previous life and how she lived apart from God and thoughtless of God and disobeying God in her life. So she takes the perfume that was bought with filthy wages, and as a sacrifice of love, she anoints his head with perfume. And it runs down his head and his clothing to his feet. And Simon, of course, is indignant that Jesus would spend any time with this woman, much less let her touch him and wash his feet with her hair and kiss his feet in devotion and love. And as it goes through the account, Jesus speaks with Simon, and he says this: Simon, he who is forgiven much loves much, but he that needs no forgiveness loves little. And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go into peace. Peace with God. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance for one's sins and offenses against him, believing that he is the Lamb of God, sacrificed to take away the sins of the world, and that it was necessary that the blood of God's Son be spilled to save the likes of her and you and me. Love welled up in her heart because she had been forgiven much. But it was faith alone in Christ alone that brought her peace, the forgiveness of sins. Paul described Jesus as the one having made peace through the blood of his cross. And he said in Colossians 2, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The debt is paid. The sins are forgiven. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Paul said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our entrance by faith into this grace in which we stand, restored to God like this woman, standing accepted in the presence of the Son of God, forgiven, and more than that, cherished and loved by him, and promised a future of peace. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, Paul said. It's not about this life, the circumstances of our life, what we eat, what we drink, where we live, how we clothe ourselves, what people think of us, what kind of job we have, on and on and on and on and on. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about being restored to God, your soul to God's soul, accepted, adopted, cherished, cleansed, forgiven, loved, cared for, because of the Prince of Peace, who gave himself for us. Have you entered into peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? It is the only way of peace. Have you humbled yourself before Him to admit to Him that you have been at war with God? Stubborn, unwilling to change, hopeless, doubting, fearful, ruling your own self, making your own way. Have you come to God and surrendered to His terms of peace? Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. He didn't say you have to be perfect to become my disciple, but he said you have to be willing. You have to be willing to live on His terms from then on, to deny yourself and live for Him, to take up the cross daily, and if necessary, suffer for Him. And follow Him in His teachings and commandments and become like Him. The one who comes to me on those terms, He said, as you are coming to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not turn away, but I will receive to myself. Ho, he who is without money, come and buy, He said. Until you do this, you'll never know peace with God. To live knowing that God is for you and not against you anymore. That your sins have been atoned for and forgiven. And as Jesus told this woman, your faith, not your works, your faith has saved you. Go into peace. And if you don't do that, you can't find peace with men or peace of soul. When Jesus talked to His disciples, secondly, about peace of soul, He was very frank and realistic with them. He taught them that there would be no earthly peace until He comes again and makes all things new. The Prince of Peace promised that a complete peace would not come till He returns in glorious victory. To eradicate evil from the earth, to destroy every stumbling block, and until that time, the only peace that would be found on earth is the peace of soul in knowing Him and trusting Him and living His ways. In John 14, 27, before the cross, He told His disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. See, that's the stumbling block to peace of soul and mind. Fearfulness. Worry. Anxiety. Anger and bitterness against those who have disturbed your peace, including God. In John 16, 33, He said, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. In me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. That means suffering, persecution, trial, temptations, difficulties. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said, shall be persecuted, as Jesus was persecuted for us. These things I have spoken to you, I'm teaching you, He says, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. That's called faith. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Do you believe that? God the Son came. He died. He rose. He ascended. He's coming again. I have overcome the world. He was calling his disciples to believe in him, to have peace in a world where there will only be tribulation. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Now may the Lord of peace," this is a tremendous verse, and all of us here, including myself, need to listen to this verse. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Put that on your 3:16 list. "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." What Paul is saying, there are circumstances that are going to be difficult for you as a Christian. The Lord is with you. May he grant you peace of mind and soul in every circumstance. He doesn't say, may he change every circumstance to the way you want it. But rather, may he strengthen you and grant you peace. It's a miracle to have peace. It's not something you can reason through and argue yourself into, and have others argue you into it. It is something that comes from believing in the truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and risen from the dead and ruling the universe for every one of his own, as a shepherd cares for his sheep, father for his children. So Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, not in the world. Not in people. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be made known to all men. Let your patience be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Don't live in worry and bitterness and anger and fear, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It's so clear. It's so simple. What's the problem? We're the problem. Refusing to accept the teachings of God's word, that God is good and God is sovereign, God is just, and God is merciful. The peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to know the end of everything, because you know God. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A daily and living faith in Jesus Christ, crucified for your sins. Risen from the dead, alive. He's really there. He is really here. Preparing a place for you to be with him. Father, I desire that all whom thou hast given me be with me where I am in glory. A God that desires you. That brings peace in believing. Causing all things in the sinful world of tribulation and persecution and trial, not to mention our own remaining sins that are a battlefield every day. In spite of those things, winning by the blood of his cross, bringing peace. A daily living faith, causing all things in this sinful world to work together for good, to bring in his kingdom of peace. This brings peace of mind in believing it. So Paul said, believe, have faith in God. Let the peace of Christ, His peace, what He calls peace, how He brings it, what is the results of it, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Indeed, into which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. You can't be thankful, you can't have a thankful spirit, you can't be happy unless you believe in the mercies and grace and gifts of God that He has given you through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't. Something's going to disturb it. Something's going to happen. Things are going good at work. Something happens. Why does it always have to happen? Everything's going good at church. Something happens. Why does it always have to happen? Our kids are doing great. Oh, what did they do? What are they thinking? And something happens. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and be thankful for Him. Well, we don't have time to go into the things of peace with men, but I do want to mention one thing, and that is forgiveness. Proverbs says, when a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. Part of our calling as Christians is to make peace with our enemies. How do you do that? By forgiving them as you have been forgiven. By loving them as you have been loved. And by serving them as you have been served by the Prince of Peace. There is no way on earth that people can love as they can love others, forgive others, and serve others with a sincere heart, with consistency and perseverance, unless they have experienced those things from the Prince of Peace. A love undeserved, unconditional, forgiveness of sins at such a terrible cost, and such humble service that He would use His whole life for eternity future to bless us. He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, that He might reconcile them both in one body through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. The only way two people in a home, or a parent and a child, or a friend and a friend, or a church member and a church member, or a boss and an employee, and all these other things can get along with each other is if somebody decides to be the peacemaker. Somebody's got to do it, and I'll tell you who. The Christian, the follower of the Prince of Peace, somebody's got to forgive as they've been forgiven. Somebody's got to love as they have been loved. Somebody's got to serve as they have been served for there to be any hope of peace, whether it's the husband with an unbelieving wife, the wife with a husband who's disobedient to the word, a parent with an unruly child, a child with ungodly parents, a boss who hates the Lord, employees that curse the Lord. Somebody has got to finally understand that they were unlovable. Unlovable. Before Almighty God, when He set His love upon them and sent His Son to redeem them and bring them to His bosom in peace. somebody so that they can learn to love unconditionally their enemy. Somebody has got to learn that while we stand praying, Jesus said, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, while you stand praying, or your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. It doesn't mean that we earn forgiveness through forgiving. It means that we show forgiveness and prove that we've been forgiven. Somebody has to deny themselves and consider one another's needs as more important than their own, and wash the feet of sinners and serve them. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And be like your Father in heaven, Jesus said. Love your enemies. Serve them. Does this make any sense to you? I hope so. Because you can't find peace on earth till you find peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you have to repent of your sins. You have to refuse making war on God anymore. And be saved from the wrath to come through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. This means that you can never find peace of mind and heart till you believe that you are right with God and that God is for you, not against you, and you're depending on that every day. And that is only found at the feet of Jesus Christ to hear his promise, I will never leave you or forsake you, says the Lord. And it means that you can never live at peace with others till you begin to forgive them while you stand praying as freely from their sins as God has freely forgiven you in Christ. Only then can you become free from anger and bitterness and hatred and jealousy and hurt, that word that somehow justifies our behavior, and become a peacemaker for God. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Do you really believe this? Do you really believe these two verses? Then I give the words of our Lord every time he met with the disciples in the upper room after the resurrection. He met several weeks in the upper room. These are the first words that were from his mouth every time. Peace be unto you. They are the most beautiful words from the mouth of God to the human soul. Let's pray.